Good evening to everyone. Welcome back to our Bible study. We are looking into the book of Romans, chapter 5. In the last class, we looked into verses 1 till verse 11, isn't it? In verses 1 to 11, Paul expounds verse 6 in chapter 4, where he quotes from the Psalms, the blessedness of those to whom the Lord imputes righteousness. And that blessing we see in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 5. And these verses tells us about the fruits of our justification, or the results of our justification. That's what we don't want to get into that again. And today we are going to look into verses 12 till verse 21. And in these verses, Paul deals with the problem of sin. So before we get into these verses, Brother Matthew, would you mind reading from verses 12 till verse 21?
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as the sin reigneth in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you, brother. May God bless the reading of His word and add His blessings for His name's sake. As I said, this particular portion, Paul speaks about, deals with the problem of sin. If you want to give a title, we can give a title like The Ruin of Man and the Redemption of Man. And someone gave a beautiful title as well. And it is taken from the Milton's poem, Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained. You know, so now in this passage, Paul deals with two focal points in human history. One is Adam, the other person is Jesus Christ. Now these two people, they are also called as the federal heads of human race, or the chief representatives of human race. Now Paul, he compares and contrasts these two people. How through one man, human race was ruined. How through one man, the human race was redeemed. Now, in Adam, we are called as sinners. But in Christ, we are called as saints. Now, in this passage also, we see two communities. And each community is characterized by sin and guilt, and the other community is characterized by grace and faith. Now, one, the former one is in Adam, and the latter one is in Christ. So this is what Paul deals with from verses 12 till verse 21. Now, the first thing that Paul talks about is the introduction of sin into the world, or the presence of sin in the world, or we can say the roots of sin in the world, how sin entered the world. That's why he says, "In therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world." Now, sin did not begin with Adam. Sin began with Lucifer, the devil, isn't it? We find that in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, you know, how Lucifer, because of its pride, fell from that great highest position that it had before when he was with God. And that's how sin started or began in the world. But sin entered the human race through Adam. Sin entered the human race through Adam. In other words, the sin rose from Adam and it entered into the human race. Now we need to understand that the story of Adam and Eve is not a myth or a legend. It is an actual event in human history. Okay, so now that's why Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. The word world there means humanity. Now, when Adam sinned, we also have sinned. Isn't it? When Adam fell, we also have fell. Now, we need to understand the word Adam stands for humanity or humankind. That is the meaning. So that's why when Adam sinned, we also have sinned. Now, Adam represented us federally and also seminally as well. In other words, man is not only represented by Adam, but man also is contained in Adam. You know, that's what the word seminally means. You know, so we are not only represented by Adam, but we are also contained in Adam. What that means is every unborn generation in the world is contained in Adam. So that's why when Adam sinned, we also have sinned. So when Adam fell, we also have fallen. And that's how sin entered into the world. Adam was the door through which sin entered the world. And then he says that, and through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Just as Adam was the door for sin to enter, now sin was the door for death to be spread over all men or all humanity. That is, the penalty, the result of sin is death. When God gave commandment to Adam, he said, Adam, the day you are going to eat the fruit, you are going to die. And surely, when Adam and Eve ate that fruit, they died. They died spiritually. And later we see they died physically as well. When God created man, he created him in the likeness and in the image of God. Now when you come to Genesis chapter 1, when Seth was born, it is said that he was born in the likeness of his father. Isn't it? That image to which God has created man has been distorted by sin. So when man sinned, we also have sinned. When Adam fell, we also fell. When Adam died spiritually, we also died spiritually. And then we have an interesting phrase here, which says, because all have sinned. Now, if you see the phrase there, it is in past tense. It doesn't say all are sinning, all are going to be sinning. It says that because all have sinned. That means it is still refers to Adam. Now, as I said, how can, when we have not yet sinned, how we are called as sinners? That's why I said Adam represents man federally and seminally as well. That means we are contained in Adam as well. When Adam sinned, we sinned. When Adam died, we also died spiritually. Now, in our Christian talk, you know, we have these three words. Many times we hear this, that is, the original sin, or the imputed sin, or the personal sin. Now, what is the difference between these three? Now, the original sin is the sin of Adam. That is the sin that you and I, the human beings, have inherited from Adam, the fallen nature. That is the original sin. Now, when you see talk about the imputed sin, now, as we have seen in chapter 4, the word impute refers, it is a legal term. It is our legal standing before God. That is, the guilt of Adam not only was credited to Adam, but it was credited to us as well. So all that Adam did, we have inherited. Not only his fallen nature, but also that guilt was imputed to us as well. Now, what is personal sin? Personal sin is nothing but the manifestation of our fallen nature. Manifestation of the fallen nature. So these are the three terms that we hear: original sin, imputed sin, and personal sin. That's why Paul says, because all sinned. Why? Because Adam has sinned. Because Adam has sinned, all those who are born after Adam, Adam who represents federally, who is the chief representative of man, because of one sin, we all have sin. We have inherited that fallen nature. We have also inherited his guilt. And because of our fallen nature, our nature itself is corrupted. And that's why we commit sins. So that is the first thing. So we see the presence of sin. We see the penalty of sin. And we also see the power of sin as well, the influence of sin on humanity. If you see in verses 13 and 14, it says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Now we need to understand that sin was in the world. Why? Because Adam has sinned, isn't it? Sin and death was passed upon all men. But that sin was not formally charged against man. Why? Until Moses. Because when Moses came, the law was given. Now we have seen in our previous studies, when there is no law, there is no transgression of law, isn't it? Because law magnifies the sin. Now if you see in Romans chapter 4, it says in verse 15, second part, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. And we also see in 3 verse 20 as well. Chapter 3 and verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." It is only by the law that you have knowledge of sin. So as long as there is no law, that sin was not imputed or formally charged against mankind, against humanity. That's what he says. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." But if you see in verse 14, we see the influence of sin, or the power of sin, or the reign of sin. If you see in verse 14, it says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." Even though sin was not formally charged against man, yet people died from Adam to Moses. Now we know when Adam sinned, Adam died. We are reading from Romans chapter 5, from verses 12 till verse 21. So verse 14, we see, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." When Adam sinned, Adam died spiritually and physically as well. And then afterwards we see, God judged the people when they were building the Babel Tower, isn't it? God's judgment came upon them. They also died. Now after that, the floods came and the whole humanity was wiped away. They all died. And then we see God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. But all these people have died because there was no law, but they disobeyed the moral law that was written on their hearts, according to Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. Though there was no law, the moral law was written on their hearts, and they have disobeyed, and they have rejected that law, and that's why they have died. But Paul is not talking about those people who died because they rejected the moral law, but he talks about those who have not sinned. When I say not sinned, when Paul is telling, even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. What Paul is telling here is, there are those who have not sinned like Adam. That is, Adam disobeyed the direct command of God, the express will of God. They have obeyed the commandments of God, yet they died. For example, if you see, whoever has born after that, Noah and his family, after some time they all died, isn't it? They all have died. That is the power of sin. That is the reality of sin. We see that even a small child who is innocent, who has not done anything wrong, that child dies, isn't it? That is the reality of death. That's how sin and death entered the world. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27, I think it says, it is appointed unto man once to die. We all have to die. That is the reality of sin and death. That is what Adam has done. Why people die? Not because they have sinned before the law was given. Before the law came into the world, given by God to Moses or to the children of Israel, still people die. Why did they die? Not because of their sins, because of Adam's sins. Because Adam died, he sinned, and the effect of that sin is that death was passed upon all men. That's what he says. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. And then he says, who is a type of him who was to come. Now here Paul says Adam was a prototype of one who is going to come. That is Jesus Christ. Prototype or a type is a mark or an impression left by something. It is a shadow or a figure of someone or something that is going to come. That's what he says. Now how can Paul compare Adam with Jesus Christ? A God of glory with a man who sinned. A savior with a sinner. But we need to understand, Paul is not corresponding the parallel, but he is corresponding the antithesis, that is the opposite. He is not comparing the similarities, but the dissimilarities. But there is only one thing that is common in both, that is their deed or their act. One act brought death to all humanity. One act ruined all humanity. But one act of Jesus Christ, it brought life. One act of man brought redemption to human being. And that deed is corresponding. That is what he compares. So mainly, if you see in this chapter, he compares and contrast the dissimilarities in Adam and Jesus Christ. That's why he says he is a type of him who was to come. Now when you come to verse 15, from verse 15 onwards, Paul actually shows the dissimilarities in both. So first he begins with the provision of God's gift. Now he says, but the free gift is not like the offense. Now what is this free gift that Paul is talking about? This free gift is mentioned in verse 17. And that is the gift of righteousness. The free gift is the gift of righteousness. Now Paul says, this free gift is not like the trespass or the offense of Adam. What he says is, that trespass is, we call it as the fall of Adam. As the fall of Adam. Adam did not follow the path that God has shown him, but he walked in his own ways. But when he compares with Christ, he says, that gift of God is a self-sacrifice, isn't it? When Christ came, he sacrificed himself, gave his life a ransom. But when he compares with Adam, he says, in Adam we see self-assertion, but in Christ we see self-sacrifice. And that's why he says, that free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, which much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the Son of Man, one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Because of one man's sin brought death upon humanity. But because of the gift of God through one man, that is Jesus Christ, many are benefited. Many are benefited. That's what he's talking about in verse 15. And because of Adam's sin, we all have become children of wrath, isn't it? We come under the condemnation of God. Can someone read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3?
Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others.
By nature, we are whom? Children of wrath. Someone read John chapter 3 and verse 36. John chapter 3 and verse 36.
He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
Yeah, the wrath of God abideth on us. That was our condition. In Adam's fall had the effect of producing ruin of many. The grace of God is much more efficacious in benefiting many. Now, the gift of God, or God has counteracted and reversed all the bad that Adam has did. And that's what we see in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more, there is always much more in Christ, isn't it? We find that two words very often as we read. Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, many were benefited. Now when we come to verse 16, he says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Now Adam's sin, what brought judgment? And the judgment followed by condemnation. But God's gift brought justification. God's gift brought justification. Now this gift of God not only dealt with the sin of Adam, but it also deals with our offenses as well. All the corruption that we have inherited from our fathers, and all the corruption that we have because of our sinful nature, and all the wrong things that we have done, this gift of righteousness justifies us from all those offenses. And that is what Paul says here. And the gift is not like that which came through one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from offenses resulted in justification. Grace operates on a different arithmetic. When Adam sinned, it was followed by judgment, isn't it? For one sin, followed by judgment. Now for a secular mind, many sins will be followed by many judgments, isn't it? But it doesn't say that. It says, one sin followed judgment, but many sins followed the gift of God, the grace of God, isn't it? One man of God said like this, one single misdeed should be answered by judgment. This is perfectly understandable. That the accumulated sins and the guilt of all ages should be answered by God's gift. And that is miracle of miracles. And that human beings cannot comprehend that. Isn't it? And that is what God has done for us. Instead of judgment, grace was reigning. Isn't it? The gift of God, the righteousness of God, it is still available for everyone, which can justify us from all our offenses, from all our sins, the corruption that we have inherited from our fathers, the corruption of our sinful nature, and all the wrong deeds that we have done with our hands. God's gift of righteousness can justify us, can declare us as righteous before God. And in verse 17 he says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Now Adam's sin has brought reign of death, but God's gift brought the reign of life. Now there are two glorious thoughts here. When he says the reign of life, in Christ we reign on this earth. Why? Because of the gift of God and also because of the abundance of the grace of God. Isn't it? Can someone read John chapter 10 and verse 10?
The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly.
Yeah. The abundance grace, the abundant life in Jesus Christ that you and I enjoy. And also read Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, 20.
Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us.
According to the power that works in us. Exceedingly abundantly we experience the power of God in our life. And also Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. My God shall supply all my needs according to the riches. It doesn't say from his riches. Isn't it? If I have to write a check and give to someone, I will see how much money I have. Maybe I can write $100 or $200. But if it is according to my riches, I just give a blank check. Maybe I can give 20,000 as well. And that is what Paul is telling here in Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all my needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus. And also Psalms 36 verse 8. It says about abundant satisfaction. Abundant satisfaction. Isn't it? It is always in abundance. God's gift, God's grace is always super abounding. Isn't it? So that's why the first glorious truth is that believers reign in life while on earth. Why? Because we have the gift of God that is righteousness and also the abundance of God's grace. And not only that, that word reign of life can also mean we dwell and rule in eternity. We reign in eternity. It speaks about eternal life, isn't it? Someone read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Can someone read Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5? Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5.
There shall be no night there. There need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever.
We shall reign forever and ever. That is our hope, isn't it? That one day we are going to reign with Him. And that is what the gift of God has done in our lives. When God has justified us, when God has saved us, these are the blessings that you and I are going to enjoy. Isn't it? We are going to reign. Adam brought the reign of death, but the gift of God brought the reign of life. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now here, basically, Paul is summarizing what he has said before. Adam's sin brought condemnation to all men, but God's gift brought justification to all men. Now, in verses from 15 till verse, I think 17, we find that word gift very often repeated. He is speaking basically about salvation, isn't it? The free gift of salvation. That includes our justification also. So here, Paul is basically being a gift. That means, when it is a gift, it is not of works. Isn't it? It is by grace, isn't it? So as human beings, we cannot boast in anything, because there is nothing meritorious that we have done in order to acquire a salvation. It is the gift of God. By grace we have been saved. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. Isn't it? So in verses 15, 16, 17, 18 we find that word gift. Isn't it? Charisma. That is a free gift. You have not earned it. It is given to you by grace when we believed in Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes people can misinterpret this verse. If you see in verse 18, it says, even so through one man's righteousness act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. They will treat this verse as a universal verse. That is, that justification is available to everyone. Yes, it is available, but no one will be justified unless that person puts faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now many times people say that no, at the end, somehow everyone will be saved. Everyone will be justified. And they show this verse. But if you see in the context of other verses and other references, unless we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we cannot be justified. So that is the condition. So it is not just to live our life however we want. At the end, God is going to justify everyone. It is only when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, God takes that faith and counts it as righteousness. Whenever we put faith in Jesus Christ, God honors that faith. Why? Because when we honor Christ, God honors us as well. And that's why He takes our faith and reckons it or counts it or imputes it as righteousness. That is, declared as righteous. That is our new standing in God. As if we have never sinned. Isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? And that is what the free gift of righteousness has done in our lives. And then if you come to verse 19, another great verse, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many were made righteous." Because of Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. But because of Christ's obedience, many were made righteous. Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous. When He lived in this world, He has not sinned. He was doing the will of His Father. He never disobeyed. In other words, He secured ideal righteousness for us that stands for all human beings. So today, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, puts faith In the finished work of Jesus Christ, God honors that faith, and that person will be justified, and that person will be declared as righteousness. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he explains it further, and he says, look at yourself in Adam. Though you had done nothing, you were declared a sinner. Look at yourself in Christ. Though you have done nothing, you are declared as righteous. Isn't it wonderful? When we are in Christ, we are righteous. When Christ looks at us through Christ, we are righteous. Now when we come to verse 20, he says, moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. When we are justified by Christ, when we are declared as righteous by Christ, why there should be a law? Why did God give law? Isn't it? Even in the Old Testament, we have seen in the life of Abraham, he was justified by faith. Isn't it? It was not by his works. So why God has given law? Because we are justified in Christ, not through law. No, we have seen in Romans 3:20, no one is justified by the law. The law was given so that we'll have the knowledge of sin. The law will never save a person. The law will always condemn a person. The law is given so that we can see the need of salvation. If you see in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Isn't it? The law will never save us, but it will point us to Christ. The law was not given to replace grace, but to show us that we have to depend on grace, not on law. To direct us to the grace. The law also reveals our sin. Someone read Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. No, we have read that, isn't it? Romans 3:20. It says here that therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And also Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Isn't it? And we also see in verse 13 as well, chapter 7 and verse 7. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So it is through the law that we see the need of salvation. It is through the law which reveals, or we have the knowledge of sin. And we also see in Romans chapter 7 and verse 8, it provokes sin as well. If you see in chapter 7, but sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Apart from the law, sin was dead. Now these statements would have shocked the Jews, isn't it? Because the Jew always considered that the Mosaic law made them, following Mosaic law made them righteous. But the law was increasing the sin, isn't it? It was increasing the knowledge of sin. It was abounding. That's what Paul says in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The offense might increase. It must have shocked the Jews. Instead of making them righteous, it was diminishing them. It was magnifying the sin. And then he says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. God, however, has made ample provision for the increase of sin by the increase of his grace. Where sin increased, grace abounded much more. In other words, super abounded. God's grace is far more effective and powerful than sin. Ephesians chapter 1. Someone read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7.
In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace.
According to the riches of His grace. Isn't it? Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Isn't it? And we also see in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Someone read that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7.
But in the ages to go to come, might through exceeding righteousness of His grace, in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus.
We again see the grace operating there in our redemption. And we also see in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ is the end of the law, righteousness to everyone who believes. When a person puts his faith in Jesus Christ, we see again that he is justified. And then in verse 21 it says, "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign, even through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The reign of grace is much more powerful than the reign of sin and death, isn't it? Yes, through one man, sin and death entered the world. But through Jesus Christ, the gift of God and the abundance of grace is more powerful, reigns more than the sin of Adam. I read a story about a Filipino rice farmer. His name is Felix. He was 60 years old. And all through his life, he was saving money to buy a water buffalo. They call it as a carabobo or something. And he saved about 1,300 pesos. What is the currency in Philippines?
Pesos.
Pesos, yeah. 1,300. And that was the amount sufficient to buy a water buffalo. So he went to the market and he was selected a water buffalo and he was about to pay the money. But the transaction did not happen. And the person who was to sell this water buffalo said that currency that you are having is not valid because that is in old currency. And he said that time to exchange that old currency is already gone. So the transaction did not take place. And this farmer was very much disappointed. So with the help of the schoolboys, he wrote a letter to the president of Philippines. And came the reply. And the president said, "No one is above the law. No one is exempt from the law. I know that you are very ignorant. You are innocent in this aspect. But even the president of Philippines cannot be above the law." But the letter did not end there. It said, "I know you are sincere, you are ignorant. I am going to exchange your currency with my own personal currency. That is grace, isn't it? And that is what Christ has done. In order to exchange sin with grace, He has to die for us on the cross of Calvary." There are three beautiful words that we see in verse 21. It speaks about our salvation, isn't it? It says, first one is the word grace. And it is through grace what we have? Righteousness. That is the second word. And through righteousness, what do we have? Eternal life, isn't it? And that is what grace has done. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. There is always much more in Jesus Christ. When we started this portion from verse 12, what was reigning? Death was reigning. But when you come to the end of this chapter, what is reigning? Grace is reigning, isn't it? That is what the grace of God can do in the life of a person. Whoever it may be, he may be a very bad person. He must have done sin so bad. that the law of the country may not pardon him, but grace can do much more than that. Grace can forgive even that person. Just through one man, the humanity was ruined. But because of one man's obedience, the gift of God, the righteousness of God, brought redemption to man. This is what we see from verses 12 to verse 21. So if you have any questions, you're more than welcome to ask. And I have given you some questions. Or you have